ago on my front porch. And a real loving confrontation of the Holy Spirit. Just asking a simple question as I was praying and reflecting on verse 1. I am the true vine. And we're in John 15, by the way. Forgive me if I didn't say that. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine. And it just hit me. It was like the Holy Spirit asked a simple question. He continues to ask me this question every day or so, as it just comes up again, and that is, what are you looking for today? What do you think needs to happen in order for you to be at peace or have a sense of fulfillment at the end of the day? I am the true vine. Really, a loving confrontation of my attempts to be stressed out at times about the potential outcome of the day. The outcomes are mine. Your search is ended. I'm Lord of the circumstance. Your search is ended. What are you looking for today? I'm the only source of peace, joy, fulfillment that you're looking for. Your search is ended. And a few days later, I had another loving confrontation after I preached that message. It came in the form of an email. And someone was saying, that big gift that you were counting on for the school for the next 4 years may not be coming. And I just found myself returning to this place and being and confronting false vine. What did you really? You were putting that much trust in this theoretical savings account that man promised? Really? That's a false vine. This lovingly confronting me, helping me understand in a deeper way, verse 1. I am the true vine. And then I sense that both of these occasions brought me to a place of prayer where I really began to understand in part, and I'll continue to grow in it for the rest of my life. Verse 7, which is an amazing verse. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Wow. Wow. But what I found was, as Jesus was lovingly confronting me, this place of prayer began to change. It began with confession, obviously, of those places that I try to draw from that aren't from Him. I try to draw life from, and there's not life there, those false vines. But I found my prayers being shaped by verse 8. By this, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Holy Spirit begins to stir up an ambition in me to advance the kingdom of God on earth. And that begins to shape my prayers. They become so much less about me. Even what we saw in Psalm 25 today. Did you see how that psalm ended? It was very personal, but it ended with a prayer for Israel. It's like all that intercession ended with something going on outside. Even my prayers of provision when I'm in this place, I find when as I cry out to God for provision, it's not so much that He'll do something to make me feel better, but that He'll do something and He'll provide something that His kingdom may be advanced on earth. And I may be a small part of that. That begins to shape my prayers. It's like the prayer of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. Or the prayer that we sang today, the Lord's Prayer. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. A different place of prayer. That's the words of God abiding in us, asking whatever we will and it being done. Beginning to understand that a little bit better. In verse 8 being our chief ambition to participate in this incredible story of all things being redeemed in Christ and the curse of sin being completely reversed. Wow. That becomes my ambition. And God begins to even restore sweat and effort to be a part of that, to be effective, to be fruitful, to be abandoned to His purpose and His will. Let the Holy Spirit restore that desire if it's not present in you today. That's a good thing. Effort is part of the equation. of following Christ. Not effort towards Him loving you anymore, that's done. But effort towards being effective and fruitful. Let the Holy Spirit stir that in you. He's stirring it in me. I begin to realize that this metaphor, this summary metaphor of Jesus, where it's like He's done all this teaching and He's cramming it in this metaphor here, is an invitation into a seasonal cycle. See, the disciples knew, and they came from an agrarian culture. They understood harvest time. They understood planting. They understood pruning. They understood harvesting. And so He was inviting them into something that they would always be a part of, this seasonal cycle. And He's inviting us into this today, this dynamic daily relationship of abiding and asking. This relationship this cycle that is always there. And it's hard to understand sometimes as linear people in the West, because we always think in terms of advancement. And if you allow yourself, your thoughts and your dreams and your ambitions to be shaped by the big media, then your whole ambition becomes a better and better life. If and when this happens. If and when this happens. If and when this happens, then, you know, it's going to be better and it's going to be okay. And we get into that sort of linear pursuit. Being distracted, not even present in the moment, as we're thinking of something that's got to happen in order for life to be better for us. I can do that in my own season with young children, and it's chaotic and crazy. I was telling Father Donnie, it was a great family vacation. I'm recovering from it now. You know, I mean, and you sit there and you go, well, you know, when my children get older, it's going to be better. Yeah, right. When my children are gone and we have an empty nest, then, if and then, we do all this with our family. And we do it with our finances. If and when I get this position. If or when I get these benefits. If or when this 401k. If and when we do this constantly. And we think linear. But you know what? Each season provides new challenges and temptations. Amen?
Amen.
And there are some wise here among us that could say that to some of us young folk. Each season, new challenges, new temptations, new false vines that we'll be tempted to draw from. And here's what's beautiful. Jesus is present to continue to reveal Himself and call us into remembrance that He is the true vine. And He continues to say, encounter me in the ways that I have provided. In the simple stuff. In the book. In the cup. In prayer and fellowship. The absent Jesus is present to us. Simple ways. And then He lovingly prunes us if we allow Him to. And takes care of those false idols that we're so tempted to erect. And here's the beautiful promise. The promise that's in here about fruitfulness. And the promise that's in here about joy. He begins to take the very simple words and deeds of obedience and does miracles. He is miraculous. Again, it's sort of hard for us to understand miracles, I think. But before I get there, let me add one other little part to this cycle. Because I believe our church fathers, when they laid down the church calendar, knew what they were doing. They were inviting us into the same cycle. When we encounter Christ in Advent, He reveals Himself in Epiphany. He prunes us in Lent. The power and life of the Spirit come forth in Easter and Pentecost. What a beautiful, rich tradition that's been handed down to us that's the same cycle of John chapter 15. But I'll tell you, my first introduction into a liturgical calendar wasn't a good one. It was in college, and I went to Birmingham Southern, as my godson back there is attending. And the Methodists have liturgical light. And there was they followed the liturgical calendar. This is what I saw. I saw people that are young people that were not serious at all about following Jesus, but then Lent came. And all of a sudden, they didn't eat dessert. They exercise a little bit more. Maybe they quit sleeping around for a few days. And I thought, really? This is it? This is lit. I didn't grow up in a liturgical church. Surely this is very shallow. That's not the point. I mean, it's not, this religion is not an annual religion. It's not a monthly or weekly. It's a daily relationship. This dynamic, it's full of abiding and asking. And the cycle that I just described to you, where the Holy Spirit lovingly confronts us, happens oftentimes in one sitting, in one service, and in one conversation. It's dynamic and it's daily and it's real. We don't wait for Lent to be pruned or allow the Lord to take things out of our life that's impeding His presence. It's an ongoing calling to encounter the living Christ. And this cycle begins to reveal a truth that we're not pursuing the perfect life, a perfect life. We are pursuing a resurrected life. It's different. And again, the pull of culture will say, you just try to make it better and you try to figure it all out. Really? We're pursuing a resurrected life where, listen to me, the life of the Spirit, the resurrected Christ, becomes more evident in me to others. And I participate in His grand story purpose. That's what it's about. That's why, that quote from Leslie Newbegin that I said several weeks back, if you remember, they asked him, are you a pessimist or an optimist concerning the future? He said, neither. Christ is risen.
Amen.
And what he was saying was, I can't be an optimist. I'm looking at my own sin and inconsistencies. I'm looking at a broken, sad world. I can't be an optimist. I can't be a pessimist. Christ is risen. Christ is risen. And the life of the Spirit can become more evident in me. And He can take the simple things that I do and I'm called to do and perform miracles as He does. Again, if we think about miracles, and I don't know, just take a minute. When I say the word miracle, what's the first thing that pops into your mind? I don't want an answer. I just want you to think. Because I think, again, big media shapes a little bit of our understanding. When we think about miracles, we're thinking about the spectacular with a lot of fanfare. Be honest. We live in a culture of highlights shaped by movies and television. And when we watch the life of people on television, it's all about highlights. You can watch somebody be born and die in a movie and you're just getting highlights. We're a culture that's addicted to highlights. We kind of laugh about this in athletics, Coach Coker and I and others. We can lose a game by 25 points, and the guys will be sitting around high-fiving each other about a highlight play they made. And you go, we just lost. Sweet. Highlights, highlights, highlights. Big moments. Spectacular. See, I don't think that's where miracles occur. I think it's in very small moments. Seemingly insignificant moments. Where God uses the foolish things to confound the wise. Where this treasure is revealed in an earthen vessel. Why do you think Jesus used the mustard seed over and over in the Gospels? The smallest seed that would bring forth the kingdom and produce faith that could cast mountains into the sea. Small things. Small moments. Not recognizable oftentimes by the world. Pass it by. Don't celebrate it. Miracles like feeding the multitudes with a few fish and loaves. Miracles like a teenager slays a giant with a slingshot. Miracles like an old man literally saves creation and civilization in a boat. Miracles like a teenage girl bears and nurtures the Christ child. Not celebrated. No fanfare. Small moments. Big moments in the kingdom of God. I was sitting at my kitchen table reflecting on that reality in Scripture. And I looked across into the living room and there's my wife with baby Levi. And I'm thinking, small moment. Big moment. In the kingdom of God, as this mother nurtures, sacrificially nurtures this child and sets them on a course of trust and security for the rest of their life. Small moment, no fanfare. Big moment in the kingdom of God. I thought about many of you, and particularly Deacon Ron and Father Terry, sitting countless hours in hospitals with the sick, some who recovered and those who passed. Small moment, no fanfare, no camera crew, no best-selling book. Big moment in the kingdom of God. I thought about many of you who've loved on my family over the last several months with cobblers and casseroles. Just saying that you care. Small moment, big moment in the kingdom of God. I reflected on what Bishop Bates shared with us when early on in ministry, where he had counseled a prostitute and a drug addict who came out of all of it and was set free and had a family and all that beauty. And he was wondering what was the profound thing that he shared that somehow this miracle occurred. You remember what she said? You came in one day and you had a liver and onion sandwich and you looked at me and said, "Are you hungry? You want half my sandwich?" And I knew someone cared. Small moment, big moment in the kingdom of God. I've seen CEOs of companies in this city come and humble themselves with fatherless children at Restoration Academy and do flashcards and study spelling words. Small moments. Big moment in the kingdom of God, where He takes the simple and makes it profound, the mundane, and makes it miraculous. We have an invitation, church, to commit ourselves to this seasonal cycle. First of all, to encounter Jesus in the ways that He has provided. And guess what? That takes discipline. It takes discipline. It takes discipline in a culture that is full of man-centered worship, where we chase the best sermon and the best song. It's about encountering Jesus in the worship of heaven and forever being changed. It's the simple stuff. And then it's the daily stuff where we show the Holy Spirit that we are serious about change as He lovingly confronts us. We begin to budget and exercise and eat right and simple little things that lead to effectiveness as we allow Him to confront the little details of our lives. He won't overwhelm us. Grace is sufficient. Grace also leaves us without excuse. Our search is ended. You believe that? Jesus is the only true vine. Young people, don't wait to do it. Don't wait to do it. Because here's the outcome. Here's a beautiful thing. I was reflecting upon those old loving confrontations in my own life that I shared at the first of the sermon. And I wanted to come and share with you some spectacular results. I don't remember any. Here's what I do remember. I remember clearly verse 11. What everyone is looking for. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Wow. That's what the world is looking for. Something that is not based on circumstance. That's fleeting and it leads. Joy that begins to spill out. Love that begins to spill out on others in simple ways that God uses as miracles. He is miraculous. Christ is risen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let us stand and confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.